I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, and we are going to look at the second and third chapters. I'm just going to make reference back and forth to those portions of scripture, Genesis 2 and 3, and then when you get home, you can take some more time to look at those particular chapters. And I want to talk to you this morning on the topic, Adam and Eve, a love story. Adam and Eve, a love story. Now, when we perform weddings here at the church, we will usually give a word of exhortation. And when I give a word of exhortation, I'm usually inclined to remind those people who are entering into covenant relation that there is the presence of God in the midst, not just of the ceremony, but of the marriage itself, that allows for them to maintain themselves according to their vows. In other words, they don't just enter into covenant relationship with each other, but because they are in covenant relationship with God, they are able to honor the terms of the covenant relationship that they have with each other so that they can actually be secure when we ask them questions like, will you take this person to be your lawfully wedded husband or wife? And we begin to say things like, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer, and so on and so forth. They can with confidence say that I will be faithful to this person, and I will be faithful to them in times of difficulty and in times of ease, because it is not by my strength, but because of God's covenant faithfulness, I'm able to be faithful to the covenant that I am entering into with this particular individual. Now, when we think about that kind of a love story, where it's not just the man and the woman loving each other, but it is ultimately God hovering over that relationship and the Holy Spirit having the prior place in that relationship, then the relationship will be spiritual. It will be godly and it will be sound. Now, if you remember, when God created human persons, the Bible says in the book of Genesis that he created them male and female, and he created them in his image and after his likeness. So when you think in terms of a sound and solid relationship, the first thing that you think in terms of is the identity of the individuals who were created in the image of God after his likeness. In other words, there is a personal experience of the knowledge that you belong to God and that you are created in his image after his likeness for his glory. It's personal, it's individual, and it is the beginning of any good relationship. In other words, if a person doesn't know who they are, they will not be in a position to engage a real relationship. If that person is not absolutely secure in the fact that they belong to God, that they were created in his image, after his likeness, for his glory, for his praise, if that life is not given over to the glory of God, then that life is very unlikely to be involved in a real relationship. This is a person who is full, a person who is sure, a person who is absolutely confident in the fact that God loves them, that God created them for his praise, for his glory. Usually when you have two people who are entering into a relationship where neither of them knows who they are, then you can have all kinds of difficulties and hardship. When you have a person who feels as though they are half full and they believe that this other person is going to complete them, usually you will have a relationship where I am asking that other person to fulfill God's job description. It's me saying to that person, you have to give me what only God can give. God gives me this sense of identity. God gives me this sense of purpose. God gives me this sense that I have a reason in this generation. And when God gives me that, then I go from being half full or half empty, as it were, to being one who flows over. And usually when you have two people who have, as David would say, a cup that flows over, then what they are and what they have flows into each other's life. You have two whole people who come together to celebrate the other. In other words, this person has a complete knowledge of who they are in Christ, and they also know that this person has a complete knowledge of who they are in Christ, and they come together and celebrate who each other is in Christ. So it begins with this idea of their identity. They are created in the image of God. And then it goes from there to the issue of their compatibility. If you remember, the Bible says that when God created Eve, he created her as one who reflects Adam. In other words, they have a sense of compatibility. They can see something of themselves in one another. They recognize who they are as individuals, and they recognize that they are really good together, that there is something about their chemistry. They see God in one another, and they see an element of themselves in one another. They recognize that they have a similar focus, a similar concern, a similar call. And usually when you find two people who are complete in Christ and who recognize that they can walk together, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? If they recognize, and this usually comes through the process of time, where people get to know each other, where they talk together, where they grow together, where they realize the similarities and they recognize the differences, and they realize that the differences are not insurmountable, but the similarities are so strong that there is this sense of compatibility. And it's not looking at the situation as though this person is coming to my life just so that they can be there for me, but that we can be there for each other. This idea of compatibility, this idea of complementing one another, helping each other, strengthening one another, giving to one another, pouring out into each other's lives, flowing into each other's situation. This is the idea of compatibility. I can't know if I'm compatible with another person unless I know who I am. And if I know who I am, then I can recognize compatibility. So it begins with this idea of identity. And then it moves on to the idea of compatibility. And then it goes to the idea of capacity. In other words, when God created them, he created them with a particular capacity. And that capacity was to express authority. They were supposed to have dominion over the things around them. And usually when you're thinking in terms of relationship, you are asking the question of whether or not that person is engaging in their spiritual capacity, their spiritual potential. Is that person walking in victory? Does that person take authority over the flesh and over the world and over the devil? Does that person walk in spiritual authority? The Bible says very clearly that sin will not have dominion over us. When God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion. They had the capacity to walk in spiritual victory. So as you're thinking in terms of developing a relationship, your first question is, do I know who I am in Christ? Do I define myself by Christ? Secondly, this person that I'm engaging, do they define themselves by Christ? Do we have a similar sense of call, and are we moving in the same direction? And then, is that person walking in victory? It begins again with the issue of identity. Am I walking in victory? Am I in a position to engage in a healthy and a mature relationship? And if I am doing that, then I can also ask the question about the person that I'm beginning to concern myself with, the person that I'm beginning to get serious about, and so on. I can begin to ask that question. And again, these things come through the process of time. You don't simply sit across the table from a person and say, are you walking in victory? You watch how they're living. You listen to what they're saying, and so on and so forth. And before you know it, over the process of time, you begin to realize whether or not they're exercising dominion over the flesh and dominion over sin and dominion over the way of the world and dominion over the lie of the devil. We're not talking about a person being perfect, but we're talking about somebody who is striving toward the goal. As Paul said, he said, I haven't arrived yet, but I keep moving toward the goal. And so we're asking whether or not that person is serious about the things of God. So the issue of identity, the issue of compatibility, the issue of capacity, and the issue of glory. What is the glory of a human person except the joy and the privilege of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, and the joy of loving another human person? And so we begin to look for that. We begin to ask, is this person a worshiper? But remember, it goes all the way back to the issue of identity. First, I ask myself, am I a worshiper? Do I love the Lord? Do I count myself privileged to know that I can enter into the presence of the great God and that God lives in me? Do I recognize the honor of being able to make mention of his name and to be able to address him in prayer? Do I realize the joy of knowing that my soul has been saved and that I get to live with God and with his house, with his church, with his body forevermore? And then the next question is whether or not I have the capacity to love another person. Have I allowed the Spirit of God to redefine in me what true love is? Many of us have been taught by this generation that love is very selfish and that love is cruel or that love is perverse. But when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of us, and this is why we talk about the spiritual aspect of these romantic relationships, do I allow the Holy Spirit to cause my heart to love in a way that bears witness to the fact that I have been born again? The Bible says that the love of God is poured into our heart by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, the Holy Spirit who leads us, the Holy Spirit who fills us. And so we begin to ask ourselves the very simple question, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to cause me to love? That means to cause me to forgive and to cause me to put others ahead of myself and to cause me to be free with my heart rather than to put up the walls of protection. Can I love on that level? And I'm not asking myself whether I can do it in my own strength. I know better than that. I'm asking, am I a spirit-led person? And then I ask the same question about the person with whom I am beginning to engage, the person with whom I'm about to get serious. I begin to ask, can that person love me? Is that person able to love me? Sometimes you'll talk with a person and they will tell you from Jump Street, I'm just not there yet. I'm not ready for a relationship. I can't get involved on this level. What they're basically saying is I'm not ready to love another person on that level. And if they say it, take them at their word. Don't, right? Don't think you're going to be able to pull them over, right? Let them be honest with you. And you have got to acknowledge that. Then in this case, we're just going to buddy up. You know, we'll just be friends or whatever. Who knows what might happen down the line, but don't allow your heart to get fixed in one place if they've already told you something else. All you have to do is realize that there is this process of sanctification, this process where God allows a person to be free again to love. Sometimes that person has been hurt. Sometimes that person has been betrayed. Sometimes that person has been deceived. You've got to give them time to heal. It just works that way. And so we're asking those kinds of questions about ourselves. We're asking those kinds of questions about other people. And again, after those things that we talked about, there is the issue of responsibility. The Bible says that the responsibility that was upon Adam and Eve was that they were to cultivate and to protect the garden. Now remember, God gave them that garden. They didn't work on it. They didn't make it happen. God gave it to them. And he caused them to rest in it, the Bible says, as we heard this morning. He caused them to rest in it. But that doesn't mean there was no responsibility involved. They were supposed to guard it, protect it from the serpent, protect it from the enemy, protect it. And they were to cultivate it so that if anything began to grow in it that shouldn't be there, weeds or whatever the case might be, they were to take care of it. And so likewise, it's the same with relationships. There is an element of it that just seems to come out of nowhere. It just seems like God just brought this person into my life and I didn't have to work for it. I didn't have to look for them and so on and so forth. But once you begin to engage that person and you begin to actually develop a friendship, then there is the responsibility to cultivate that relationship. If you notice things beginning to grow that shouldn't be there, things happening that shouldn't be happening and so on, then there is a responsibility to bring things back into order. And again, it all begins with me first. Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to help me to cultivate my own heart and to protect it from the lie of the enemy? Basically, that's all Adam and Eve were employed to do. God gave them something wonderful and he gave it to them for free. And all he said was, it's yours now. I want you to be a good steward of it. So we know that it's probably not the wisest thing to pursue a relationship for relationship's sake. But it is a good thing to engage people on a friendly level, to make friends. And if that evolves, if you will, into a romantic relationship, or when I say romance, I'm speaking from the Christian perspective so that there should be no confusion, right? You know, if it begins to develop, you know, in that direction, then we begin to ask ourselves the question of, you know, cultivation and of protection. Even though it was free, even though it was a gift, there are still things that I have to do to maintain it and to develop it. And then there is this wonderful opportunity that's given to them. And the opportunity was, remember when God gave them the garden, he told them to cultivate it, told them to protect it. And then the Bible says that there was an attack of the enemy. The serpent came. And the serpent basically asked them to choose what is good and what is evil. He didn't come to them asking them whether or not they knew what God had said. When the Bible says God commanded the man and the woman that there was a tree in the midst of the garden that was forbidden. Every other tree, not only were they free to eat from, but it was part of their responsibility to partake of all of God's blessing, to partake of all of his goodness. As the Bible tells us, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and don't forget any of his benefits. So they had a positive command, which was to partake of everything that God has provided for you. And then, of course, the negative side of that command was, but if this tree, don't eat. So when the enemy comes and he begins to challenge, he's not asking them, did you properly understand God's directives? Did you realize or recognize what God said? That's not what he was doing at all. What he was doing was questioning God's character, questioning God's motive. He said, you will not surely die. After they said that if we eat of this tree, we'll die. He didn't say, no, God never said that. He said, yeah, God said it, but he was lying to you. You will not surely die. In other words, what he was doing was, in essence, giving them an opportunity. You know, the Bible says at a certain point, you know, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. It was a riddle that Samson had given. And basically what he was saying is, that thing that was trying to kill me actually became nourishment to me. Well, when the enemy is trying to destroy you, even though it's not his desire, it is still an opportunity. He's trying to destroy us. He's not trying to give us any opportunities whatsoever. But God somehow takes that and uses it for good so that it becomes an opportunity. An opportunity for us to bear witness to the goodness of God, to deny the lie of the devil, and to embrace the truth of God. So all they had to do was take that opportunity. When the enemy was saying that God can't be trusted, they could have said, no, we already know. Because remember, the enemy said, this tree is going to give you the power to know good and evil. They could have simply said, no, we already know the difference between good and evil. God is good and the devil is evil. It could have been that simple. God is good. God is not a liar. God is not holding out on me. God is not depriving me of the joys of life. So likewise, in relationships, when the enemy comes and says, God has forgotten you, God is depriving you, God is not going to allow you to enjoy your life. Somehow or another, everybody else is going to find somebody, but you're not. Somehow or another, everybody else is going to enjoy life, but you're not. The one thing that you really want, God is not letting you have. He's given you all this other stuff, but he's not giving you this one thing. And he's basically, the enemy is trying to say to you that God is not good. You can't trust him, but you can trust me. But it's up to us. It's an opportunity that the enemy is inadvertently giving. It's up to us to say, no, God is good, and God is not holding out on me, and God has not forgotten me, and God knows what I need. God knows how to provide for me. Hallelujah. God knows. And I choose to trust him. This is the privilege of the Christian person and an opportunity that's given to us even by our enemy. And then there is their legacy. Because they chose not to take the opportunity, there was an effect on their life and on the life of their children. They inaugurated the day of death. When the Bible says, on that day you will surely die, what it means is that they brought in an era of death. And the death didn't just affect them. It affected their loved ones. It would affect their children, their children's children, and so on and so forth. So when we think in terms of relationship, we think in terms of taking the opportunity to bear witness to the goodness of God. That's what a relationship should be. That's what a covenant relationship should be. That's what a good marriage should be. That's what any relationship that's beginning to develop in that direction should be. An opportunity to bear witness to the goodness of God, to say to the enemy in times of temptation and in times of trial that God is good and I'm going to bless his name, that I'm not going to turn away from serving him, that I'm not going to take any shortcuts, that I'm not going to allow myself to accommodate the idea that God is holding out on me, that God has forgotten me. And if I do, then I will leave a legacy. I'll be able to look back. My wife and I are celebrating today our 14th anniversary. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I can look back in those 14 years and think to myself, this was the best 14 years of my life. And I can also look back and I can say, this is, you know, I'm saying this particularly to young people who are not married yet and so on and so forth, just think in terms of being able to look back and saying, we did the right thing and we did it the right way. You know what I mean? In other words, I can look back and we have, a 12-year-old daughter now. And, you know, I look at our legacy. I look at my child, you know, our little girl, and I know that there is a blessing on her life. You know, when my wife and I, you know, spent our first night together, it was the first night for either of us. And I was in my 30s. My wife was only 21. I was 36. You know what I mean? I was old. You know what I'm talking about? You know? And I had already been in the ministry for about a decade. And, you know, in a very real sense, you know, I wasn't making a whole lot of money. It's like kind of like I took a vow of poverty, even though I didn't. You know what I mean? You know, I always wondered why, you know, when the priests, you know, they take this vow, oftentimes, you know, this vow of poverty, and then they take a vow of celibacy. Truth of the matter is, if you take a vow of poverty, don't worry about the celibacy part. It'll work itself out. You know what I mean? No, I'm joking. I'm joking. Because you ain't going to be able to afford a date, right? Let me see. No. No. But seriously, but what ultimately happened, right? They left a bad legacy, but then Christ became their remedy. Remember what the Bible promises, that a seed would come forth from the woman. And that this one would walk in such obedience. Remember, he's tempted in the wilderness, and same kind of lie comes to him. If you're a child of God, why this, why that? If you're a child of God, why don't you have this, why don't you have that? And that kind of a thing. But he chose to say God is good. He chose to say God can be trusted. He chose to say men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And again, he says to the enemy, get thee behind me, Satan. You shall worship the Lord and only him shall you serve. And he had come to the conclusion that he was going to worship God and that no lie was going to pull him away. And he, in essence, opened the door to us to the idea of what it means to be in covenant relationship and gave us freedom to make the kinds of choices that bear witness to the faithfulness of God. So that no matter where we've been up until this point, no matter what we've done, no matter what's been done to us, this blessing, this freedom, this redemption, this new life that we have allows us to engage in covenant relationship even if we never could before. Even if we never could trust another person or never felt like we could be trusted, even if we felt unlovely, even if we felt unlovable, even if people have rehearsed that in our ears over and over again from the time that we were children, telling us that nobody would ever love us and so on and so forth. When Christ comes into our life and he brings newness of life and he changes us from the inside out and he draws us into covenant relationship and he seals that on our heart by the Holy Spirit, then we can believe once again that we can be a people who can be trusted with covenant vows. People who are lovely. People who are lovable. People who can love. people who can nurture another person's heart, who can be trusted with another person's heart, people who can drop the walls and trust someone who is compatible with us, somebody whose identity is found in Christ. Trust them with our hearts. Now, I want to pray with you this morning. And I want to ask God together with you that every lie of the enemy be banished. There's some people in here who want to be loved. Some of you are single. Some of you are in relationships, marriages, where you just don't feel like you're being loved or that you can be as free to love as you'd like to be. There is a gift that comes from God, the capacity to engage in true covenant relationship, true loving relationship, godly romance, the way God designed it, a male and a female, created in the image of God, after his likeness, for his glory, for his praise, whose life, whose ministry, if you will, whose covenant relationship is a witness to the faithfulness of God, one that says God can be trusted. If you want to pray and to simply say, God, help me to love in a way that bears witness to the fact that God is faithful. If there is an overwhelming sense of self-preservation where I feel like I can't give everything because I might get hurt, or maybe somebody told me somewhere along the line and no one would ever really love me. Maybe I've been betrayed. Maybe I've been hurt. But I don't want to live in a way that makes me afraid. I was afraid when I was young. And sometimes I attributed it to ministry. And sometimes I said, well, I'm just too busy doing the work of the Lord. But the truth is, I was afraid. And at some point, the Lord convinced me that I was lovable and that I could trust someone else with my heart and that somebody else could trust me. I wouldn't hurt them. But it was based on the fact that I knew I was new. I knew I was different. I knew I wasn't what I used to be. I knew I wasn't what people had told me that I was or what I would wind up and all this and that. God is speaking to somebody in this room. You're tired of being afraid. Either you're afraid of getting involved with a relationship or you are in a relationship, but you know that there are walls. And you're just tired of being afraid. If God is speaking to you, then in a moment we're just going to come together in the front of this auditorium and we're going to pray. Don't let pride keep you in your seat. Don't let fear keep you in your seat. We're family. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If God is speaking to you, as we worship the Lord, you come to the front of this auditorium, whether you're on the ground floor, whether you're in the balcony, we will wait for you. If you're in the annex, you can stand between the screens. And if you're in North Jersey, the ushers will remind you where to stand. And if you're at home, online, just stand up if you can and lift up your heart to the Lord. And we're going to pray together in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, we come before you today knowing that we have a covenant relationship with you. And in that relationship, Lord God, we're able to have relationships with others, healthy friendships, healthy courtship, healthy marriages. And all these things can only happen in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, I thank you for this word that we've received this morning. A word that allows for us to bring the walls down because of the security that we find in you, Christ Jesus. God, I'm asking that every person that has come forward, that today they would have a complete freedom to walk and to live in the joy of knowing that their complete identity is in you, Christ Jesus. And that's where it all begins for us, oh God. There is no freedom outside of you, oh Lord. There's no strength outside of you. There's no wholeness outside of you, Christ Jesus. And so I'm asking, oh Lord God, that every person here would be whole. Whole. Without guilt, without shame. But made whole this morning because of the liberty that we have in you, Christ Jesus. Lord, that your people would know that they are lovable because of the love that we have in you, Christ Jesus. So I'm asking you, God, that, Lord, you would heal the brokenhearted. You would mend the wounds, those things that they've kept deep down inside of their heart for so long, that which may have allowed them to feel ashamed or guilty. Release them now in the name of Jesus. Release them now from guilt. Release them now from shame. Thank you, God. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your comfort. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Church, we do something in our 6 o'clock service in the end. I'd like to incorporate that right now, but as people are being ministered to right now up front, I'm going to ask if you would just enclose, just extend your hand to maybe somebody. You don't have to know them. But this is our way of saying we're standing with brothers and sisters that have been touched by the power of the Holy Spirit right now. And I'm going to ask if you would just open up your mouth right now as you extend your hand. I want you to be very intentional as you reach your hand forward. Just even looking at the back of heads now, that's okay. And you just open up your mouth now. Church, let's just begin to pray out loud. Just take a minute and just pray for those that are here. For healing. For wholeness. That they'd be able to find rest right now. And their identity in Christ Jesus. Now, God, we lift up our voice as a church. We lift up our voice as a people right now. We open up our mouths and we cry out to you, God. We thank you, Jesus, because this is only what you can do in your power and in your authority and in your grace to make those that are broken whole again, to make those that are hurting healed now in the name of Jesus. We lift up our voice. God, you hear the cries of your people. You hear the cries of your people, Lord God. Lord God, thank you, God, because you have turned yourself unto us, Lord God. You have shown yourself faithful this morning. We thank you, God, for this word. We thank you for life right now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for resurrection life right now in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we cry out to you. We give you glory right now, Lord God, for every soul, Lord God, that has received the word, Lord, of life this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Glory to your name. Your name, Jesus. Your name. the name above all names, the name that heals, the name that gives life, the name that is merciful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the victory that we have in you. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to your name. Glory to your name.